So greetings this morning, greeting you in the name of our Lord Jesus. May it truly be in his name that we are coming together, that is his spirit that draws us this morning as we come to his worship. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. As you enter this room each morning, as we come together week by week, there is an offering plate at the front. That's a signal that our worship must begin even as we enter this place, as we join together for the worship of God. Also, the affairs of the congregation are held under his worship. And I just remind you of those things. The various items for the week ahead are listed in print, urging you to take good notice of those, perhaps especially for the ladies, a new venue for the study on Tuesday. Just pay good attention to that. I would like to mention that something that we will pray about shortly or during the service. I've had news from Livingston congregation. Some folk know Ian Glover, who's the minister there. Some of you don't, I'm afraid, but some of you do and know him well. And I understand he has been off for some time. I knew that with ill health, and I understand it's certainly getting no better. They are mentioned in the prayer notes for today, if I remember right, and we'll be remembering them in a special way as their minister is unwell. Livingston is just outside Edinburgh, for those who don't know. So we worship God as we in praise now, and turning to Psalm 96. Psalm 96 on page 126. Psalm 96, and we will sing down to the verse mark 9. 5 stanzas. I will sing a new song to the Lord, sing praises to his name, and his salvation day by day let all the earth proclaim. His glory and his mighty deeds to every land declare. How great and awesome is the Lord, with him no gods compare. And so on through to verse mark 9, worship the Lord in holy fear, all earth before him bow. Let us sing, standing to sing and to the praise of God, and remain standing afterwards for prayer as well.
Sing a new song to the Lord, sing praises to his name. And his salvation day by day, let all the earth proclaim. His glory and his mighty deeds to every land declare.
Almighty and gracious God, we pray, O Lord, that we will be truly united together this morning, as we are together in body, that we will be united in spirit, to indeed ascribe all glory unto you that is rightfully yours, that we would acknowledge, O Lord, together, and strengthen one another's praise. We pray, O Lord, that this will be the spirit of each heart present this morning. We will know and acknowledge that you are the great and holy God, but the God of all grace and mercy also, that the very possibility of knowing your might and your majesty and every truth concerning you is only by your grace, and that it would be at all possible for man to approach to give glory that is worthy of your name is only by your grace and your mercy and loving kindness. The Lord, we especially would turn unto you our thanks that we know your mercy through your own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, and that in him, it is in him that we see you most clearly, seeing you in the majestic work of his death, the life that led up to it, his death, and also that victory over death, that we might have a hope, that we might find forgiveness, and that we would therefore be acceptable in your sight under his name and his blood. So Lord, we would offer you our praise. We would praise you especially for him. We would praise you, for you are like no other. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us. Grant us insight to confess where we may have followed after other gods, which are of this creation, instead of you, the Creator. We pray, O Lord, that you would keep us in the worship of your name, in the marveling at your works, in the rejoicing in your glorious light. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to these things as we're gathered together this morning, and particularly as we would seek to pay close attention to your word. We ask that we would be reminded all the more of where we stand before you, and how we can stand alone in the grace and light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would lead us on in all that we do now, and that it will be a time truly of worship, a time too that provides in our varied needs. We pray too for those who cannot be here this morning, and ask that you would uphold them, work a good work in their hearts on this your day. And we pray that they would be able to return to us again soon, healed perhaps if they're unwell, strengthened if they're discouraged, and guided in all things to the glory of your name. And this we ask for us as we're present here in all that we do, that the name, the glory and the praise would be unto your name. We ask for Christ's sake alone. Amen. So please be seated. Let us turn now to the joint confession of our faith in our God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also in God the Holy Spirit. We take the words of the Apostles' Creed as I read this morning, may it be also your confession. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us join together again in the praise of God. In similar vein, in turning to Psalm 1, Psalm 1 on page 1, and this is a confession also of trust and dependence upon the Lord. Psalm 1, we'll sing version B on page 1. It's at the bottom there and does go over the page in the blue book. It's three full stanzas there. How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet, who does not stand in sinners' paths or sit upon the scorner's seat. Instead of that, the law of God is his delight, his meditation, day and night. And this is also a proclamation of the way of hope and of life everlasting, as we see, prospering like a tree that will go on into the very presence of God. Psalm 1 then, again standing to sing the whole psalm, "How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet." Let us sing.
How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet, who does not stand in sinners' paths or sit upon the
Lord,
wonder if the children who were here last week would remember that I was talking about a friend coming, and especially a friend, you recognize a friend when you meet them. That was what we were talking about last week. Well, I want to talk about the friend coming again today, but a different part of it. Maybe one day, Mum says, just had a phone call, and someone is coming to visit, a friend is coming to visit. Generally speaking, at least in our house, there are a few things that you usually have to do to get ready for that person to come and visit. Perhaps if they're staying for a few days, you've got to sort out the spare room and get things tidied up. Sometimes you might need to tidy up your own room if a friend is coming to visit, yes? Yes? Sometimes you need to make sure that you've got all your homework sorted out before they come, because when they come, there's no way you're going to get that done. And so you've done all this, you've got yourself all ready for your visitors to come, and then you say, but where are they? You thought they were coming at, say, 11 o'clock, but they're not here, it's 11:15, they're not here. And it's 11:30, they're still not here. They don't come when you first expect them to be here. So you wait, and maybe you start to worry. You think, are they stuck on the M25 or something? That happens so often, doesn't it? People turn up late. But they said they were coming, so you're going to try and stay ready for them, aren't you? These visitors that you're looking forward to. But the other thing that you notice, if you think about it, is that it sometimes depends on who is coming as to how you get ready. Perhaps if they're little children, you might get out the toys that you haven't been using for a while, and you put them out. When Mum knows who's coming, she sometimes decides on what to make for lunch as well, depending on who's coming. What you know about them depends, or affects rather, how you get ready for them, doesn't it? What you know about them, that kind of person, maybe it's a girl, maybe it's a boy, maybe it's a big boy, maybe it's a little girl, maybe they like some kind of food, maybe they get sick when they eat some other kind of food. You've got to be careful how you get ready for them. Well, what am I talking about? I'm talking about, really most about, Jesus coming again. I mentioned that last week. And just remember that God already said a long time ago, he said Jesus is coming, and Jesus did come, just as God said. We talked about Christmas a few weeks ago, when Jesus came then. God said it would happen, and it did happen, just like that. Now Jesus says again, he's coming again, so it's going to happen. Just be sure of that. Make sure you know that. You need to know, in your heart, do you believe that? When Jesus says, I'm coming again, that you know he's coming. What about your mum and dad and your friends? Do they believe that Jesus is coming again? And in me, when I think of each of you, that's my hope for you and that's my prayer for you, that you do believe that he is coming again, that you know he's coming, because that's going to make you get ready for him. That's what this is all about. That's what we're going to be talking about today. But you get ready for him. We don't know exactly when he's coming. He says he's coming, but we've got to be ready for whenever he comes. Just like for a friend. Whenever they make it, eventually, you're ready for them. Instead of, they're not coming. If they're 15 minutes late, they're not coming, so you mess up your room again and so on. It's not like that. We've got to be ready whenever he makes it. Whenever he gets here. And think of him as a friend coming to see you. Make sure that's what you think, what's in your heart and your mind. You don't really need anything else in all of life if you've got that sorted out. So let's read about that. We'll turn to Matthew's Gospel again, Matthew chapter 24. Thank you. see how many times Jesus talks about getting ready, being ready, for when he comes again. We'll start reading at verse 35. Matthew 24 at verse 35, and we'll read part of the way into chapter 25. We do have a bit more to read again after that, but Matthew 24 at verse 35. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the floods, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. I did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be left in the, will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready with him went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" And it's just there that I've read at the moment. We will take up the reading again shortly. May God's blessing be upon it as we hear his voice together. May we respond to our reading of God's word, turning to Psalm 130, 130. It's on page 173, singing together again to the praise of God. Psalm 130 on page 173. It's a psalm that does concern itself with how we will respond in the presence of God. As in verse 3, for example, Lord, in your presence who can stand if you our sins record? How then can we appear before God? But yet forgiveness is with you, that we may fear you, Lord. Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high, and give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry. This is for turning to God and asking that he will do a good work in us and in our lives. Psalm 130, singing the whole psalm. Let's stand again for a second.
Lord, from the depths I call to you, Lord, hear me from on high, and give attention to my voice.
Together in prayer, we will be praying especially for God's blessing upon his word as we are gathered around it this morning, but also one or two other matters, the Livingston congregation that I've mentioned, maybe a couple of the other items that are included for prayer on the sheet as well. So let us pray together. Lord, again we are made aware so clearly that where you are dealing with your creation, and chiefly with the human race that you set over it so long ago, we're reminded that you deal with us so patiently. You provide us with every opportunity to respond in a way that is fitting for a holy God. But we have so much information before us. We have been told so much. We have been warned so often as to what lies ahead. while many of us here may have already responded in the basic things appropriately, we are still aware, O Lord, of so many who seem to have so little concern for readying themselves for your return. And how much is simply rejected out of hand of all that you have said and done. Oh Lord, we pray that as we come around your word this morning, we would know its impact upon us, that we would have a renewed sight of your great plan and the culmination of it in this present heaven and earth. We will be conscious of the urgency of readiness and watchfulness, and that by our awareness of it and the effect that this is to have on our lives, that it will also be more hope for those around us, that they will too will find that this message is unavoidable, that they must respond, but that they can also see not just the message but the reality that follows, that cannot be escaped, that they would recognize just this, the good sense in preparing themselves, but also the immense benefits, both in this life and in that which is to come. So we pray, Lord, that your word would be effective in us, and where we will often seek blessing approaching your word, it is not just for good feeling, but effective application, that we will see something of where we must go ourselves in days to come. But we do pray too, Lord, that you would set it before us, speak with us, that we will rejoice, that we will be glad in your dealings with us. The very fact that you have set this before us to tell us beforehand how gracious you are. We praise you, Lord, again for your immense loving kindness. And so, Lord, as we seek your blessing upon your particular word to us this morning, we also again bring, and we fear that it is all too general, but praying for the effective proclamation and also receipt of your word throughout the world today. We are so glad and marvel, O God, that from east to west you have a people who rise up on this day and give themselves over to worship you and to receive your blessing in a particular way. We commend to you our brothers and sisters in Christ from the Far East, some of them there going through very difficult times, whether in North Korea or in Vietnam, difficulties still in China, but we marvel too at the prospering of your people there. The difficulties of nations such as Australia, where there is a very different character to the opposition, but equally, if not more effective. Thinking of folk in Central Asia that we know of, and the great hardship that they suffer. Thinking of folk in Africa where they can often have wide open opportunities, and so many do profess the name of Christ. We pray that there they will grow and set down roots and be firmly established to bring forth good fruit. In Europe, again, we commend to you the difficulties faced with the gospel, as there is so much material prosperity around and in this land as well. And then we think of the Americas. We give thanks for the burgeoning growth in South America of evangelical churches. We pray that you would continue to prosper them there, but there too that they would be searching after the deeper riches, that they would be seeking always to mature in the faith. And likewise in the north, where again there seems so much freedom, but still many times there is open opposition to the gospel and its ministry. We ask, Lord, that throughout these lands you would strengthen your people. May there be a touching of hearts by your word today. And so we would also remember especially the congregation in Livingston and commend them to you as they go through a time of great concern as a congregation for their own minister. We pray for Mr. Glover and his family and the support that he needs at such a time as this. We pray that there will be a sense that you are doing a healing work in him, but in the meantime also that there would be a recognition that when times are very testing, you also do a good work of working out patience and with its perfecting work in the life of your child. We commend him to you particularly today, and also his congregation. And now, Lord, we ask that you would watch over each one connected with us here this morning, present or absent. We ask especially for those who have a number of practical concerns that they are dealing with at home or at work. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to have the insight, each one, and sharing together to realize that this too is in your hands and that you are the one who is able to do all things well, and that we would trust in you and your leading in days to come. So do hear us then, and we do plead for your providing for us, but that in that provision we would take what you give and be good and faithful servants, that the name of Christ, the name of our God, will be honored above all. And it's in the name of Christ that we ask, and for his sake. Amen. Would you turn with me back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Chapter 25. And we need to read a few more verses, the story that that Jesus tells from verse 14 down to verse 13. Chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel at verse 14, where Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And just so far, reading in God's Word this morning. May He bless it to us. May the praise truly be His as we hear Him together. And it's to this whole area that I would turn with you this morning. And my text this morning is particularly in chapter 24 and verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. If you are to set out on a trip with maybe a few other folk, and you're all getting into the car, but then the phone rings just before you lock the door, and so you say, yes, I need to get the phone, and you get into hopefully a brief conversation. What do you say, let's say, to the children? You say, the trip's off, somebody's phone, we're not going. Well then, you just held back a bit. You don't usually just call it off like that. Maybe something desperate does happen, but generally speaking, you simply say, hang on a minute. Just hang in there. You delay, you don't cancel. Within this reading this morning, we read of Noah. Noah, we understand, spoke to the people around him. You remember this story. He was given a command to build a massive ship because there's going to be a flood. We are told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Everything points to him working on that ship, building it with his sons, having to explain himself, speaking to the people about what God had said to him, this world is going to be destroyed by a flood. That was told. It's going to happen. I'm getting ready for it. A little bit slower process than getting in a car and going on a trip today. But I'm doing it. I'm getting ready for something. But it didn't come yesterday, that flood. It doesn't come tomorrow. And so over a period of more than 100 years, let's put it like this, 36,500 days plus, he's waiting. It's a delay, but it does not equal a cancellation of God's word that the flood will not come. Just because it's 100 years delayed doesn't mean that it's not coming. And so we have Jesus in Matthew 24, in the first part of the chapter down to verse 36, telling us the things that will happen before the end comes. The clear implication is that the end will come. But I emphasized last week, it is indicated not yet. It's delayed, from our perspective at least, but that is not equal to a cancellation. And so he works on this particular point through to chapter 25 and verse 13, giving the implications for us in this world. And I present it to you as watch and be ready. We read one verse where it says be ready. Several other verses very similar to this, he says instead of being ready, he says watch. These two belong together, watch and be ready. Why should we watch and be ready? He tells us because there is a certain coming. I put it before you that there is also an uncertain coming. But the point being, the imperative, the command, the order, the instruction, the point is, be ready for his coming. Watch and be ready. There is a certain coming. It is an uncertain coming, but be ready for his coming. All there in chapter 24 and verse 44, you also be ready. And the reasons for it are given. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. There is a certain coming. We deal with this first because every expression throughout this passage, from the moment back there in the beginning of chapter 24 when the disciples said, what are the signs of your coming and of the end of the age, everything is pointing to a certain coming again of the Son of Man, which was his name for himself. It rather points us and pushes us to understand that on this particular point, is he coming or is he not coming, that as far as Jesus is concerned, there is no dispute anticipated, no dispute possible. It's the underlying assumption through all that he says. What he said just here. It's almost as though you don't need to emphasize the Son of Man is coming. The Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. There's something else to be emphasized. Be ready. It's the underlying assumption. And you see the evidence for it. Look in through this passage, these passages we read. Take verse 37. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be? Verse 39 is very similar, the same words, when the time comes. In verse 42, watch therefore you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. 44 we've just read. 48, it's talking, using a parable. And what does the servant say? Not that my master is not coming back, my master is delayed in his coming. Delay is not a cancellation. In verse 50 as well of the same chapter, the master of that servant will come. Into chapter 25, verse 5, the bridegroom was again delayed. No dictionary will call that a cancellation. In verse 6, the same thing. The bridegroom is coming, was the cry when the time came. In verse 10 as well, the bridegroom came. This is a story intended to parallel, it's an allegory, a parable, the story of the world and humanity before God. And this is telling us that the time will come when the bridegroom will come. He's delayed, yes, but he came. And then beyond even this passage that we read into the next, starting up at verse 31 of chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Not if, but when. You see, it's the underlying assumption. It's through all of this. This will be happening. Don't make any mistake about it. One of the men who was sitting with Jesus on that mountain, hearing all of this, was Peter. And in his second letter, he writes, much later on, many years later, and he writes to those around him, in a few places in chapter 3 of his second letter. And he says, there will be a day that people will come, and they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They're saying, well, what's happening? There's nothing changing. It doesn't look as though we're moving into this great climax. Where is the promise of his coming? They're saying, just as that evil servant that Jesus spoke of, my master is delayed, I will do as I please. And then it goes on, and I just take up at verse 9 in that chapter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. I mentioned earlier, we talk about delay. That's my perspective. That's the way men see it, that it's not happening just yet. Why doesn't it happen? He's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. God has a purpose in all of this, in the timing of all of this. And so often, and Peter does it himself several times, he speaks of in due time. That's about the right time. That God has his plan all worked out, and he's working accordingly. Everything he's doing, this promise, is intentional. And that's what Matthew 24 and 25 is also about. The underlying assumption is that the coming is certain. It will happen. But there is also an uncertainty to that coming. And in some ways this is the leading aspect of his statement, the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. He is coming. That's implicit. That's the foundation. But what he then wants to emphasize is that it will happen when you're not expecting, at an uncertain time. Back at the beginning of our reading, in verse 36 of chapter 24, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, and by implication, not even himself in his human form, but my Father only. No one knows about it or when it will happen. Only the Father in heaven. But you realize what that implies for us as well. To say no one knows and leave it at that means that no one knows. But here Jesus is saying there is one person who does know. It is not completely uncertain. It is uncertain to us, the human race. Who would love to know, wouldn't we? But it's going to come when he's ready, at his appointed time. The Father does know. The Father has known, if we can use the past tense for him at this point. You see back in the prophet Habakkuk, you don't need to look back, it's the particular verses included with the order of service. The vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, you see, that's about delay. Wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some people, that's us, count slackness. Though it tarries, it will not tarry. It will not be truly delayed. It is an appointed time, and it is in the Father's knowledge. It is perfect. But the key point about this then is it will happen. The fact of it happening, the certainty of its coming is never undermined by this. It is simply the certainty of the timing that is open to us, an open question. It's to everyone, other than the Father, that this timing is unknown. But see, it's a question of when, not if. And there's a vast difference there. And then, so we see the pictures that are used. 24, 39. These people around Noah, it tells us, they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So it will be when the Son of Man comes. Into verse 42, watch therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. 43, if the master of the house had known, he would have prepared for the thief. In 44, we've read that already. In 48, if that evil servant says, my master is delaying his coming. It's only a delay that he's talking about. As I said before, not a cancellation. 50, again, the same thing, that he will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of. Into chapter 25, other stories, other parables. While the virgins went out to meet the bridegroom, they were delayed. Verse 5. In verse 10, the bridegroom did come, but it was when they were not ready, when they were not in the place to meet up with him. They didn't know he was coming at that particular place. Again, into 13, the same repetition, what Jesus had to say. Watch therefore, or be ready, for you know neither the day nor the hour when he is coming. And then also in verse 19, it was after a long time. Very vague, very general, very spread out, a long time. Then he came and settled accounts with them. The same with the first part of chapter 24. Very general descriptions, except for some parts that have to be applied to Jerusalem. Generally speaking, they're very general descriptions. It wasn't never going to be possible to pinpoint exactly when things were going to happen. And let me just say to you, if you ever come across people who suggest that they can pinpoint when Jesus is coming again, don't believe them. Don't believe them. Because Peter didn't know, who was right beside Jesus, and Jesus himself says, I don't know, before he left us. How can any man know if he doesn't? And don't believe them. Don't go with that. But do go with what he does say. He says, be ready for it. It is coming. You will never know when. I can't tell you when, and I will not tell you when, he says. But I will tell you something. You can be ready for it. And that's the last thing that I want to emphasize. And this is where Jesus is driving to. He's not just talking fanciful things. He's not just talking fine ideas, something that we would like to speculate on. He's saying there is something immensely practical that you must work at. Because it is coming. You don't know when it's coming, but you can be ready for it. That's what we have packaged there in verse 44 of chapter 24. But I remind you too, it's there in verse 42, it's there in verse 50, it's also there in chapter 25 and verse 13, as well as the whole thrust of the stories that he tells. Ready for his coming. But this also needs a question mark. Are you ready? And are those around you ready? First, think of Noah. That's what Jesus deals with first. Why does he pick up on Noah there? Why does he use Noah as an example? Well, first of all, for most of humanity, apart from Noah and his family, for the rest of humanity, the end was coming in that flood. That event around Noah is the only event in human history that can compare in any way at all with what Jesus is talking about here. That's the first thing that we can recognize. But the other thing we can recognize is what Jesus himself says about that time. It's the character of the time. What does it look like? What was it like in the days of Noah? Because he says it will be just like that in the days when the Son of Man comes. Verse 38 of chapter 24. In the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Do you eat and drink? Most days, don't you? They were marrying and giving in marriage. Well, you might not do that personally, but you know people who do. It happens every day of life. Really rather ordinary things. Perhaps picking up on marriage because it's a long-term commitment, or at least it should be. And especially in those days, of course, people lived for 900 years, most of them, as far as we know. But ordinary things. Level things. Things that happen around you every day of life. Things that you do every day of life. For all outward appearances, things are pretty reasonable. What's wrong with eating and drinking? God made us to eat and drink. What's wrong with marrying and giving in marriage? God made us to be married, to have families. That's how we were made. What's the problem then? Why were they destroyed? You look back to Genesis chapter 6, and it tells us there, for all those outward appearances of normality and ordinariness, the thoughts of man's heart were only evil all the day. You can do all of these things. It's a veneer on a piece of chipboard, a piece of formica. Looks beautiful. What's inside? Doesn't stand up to scrutiny. Thank God could see that. The heart of man was evil. At his heart, man had lost time for God. Deliberately lost it, just discarded time for God. So how careful we must be that we don't do that. It was all about personal interests. Yes, God made us for eating and drinking, giving in marriage, marrying, such things. There's no mention here of the problems of sexual debauchery and murderings. Where was the problem? These people, in all that normality, were just unready to deal with God and God's interests. Look at verse 39. They did not know until the flood came and took them. Jesus knows what he's talking about. But yet, if you look back at the story, for over 100 years, this massive ship was being built right in the middle of them. They'd never seen a ship before, it seems. They would be wondering what's going on. Noah would tell them he was a preacher of righteousness, Peter tells us. Over 100 years. And they didn't know. Something had to be happening. Why was he doing this? They would go about mocking him. They saw it. How did they not know? But Jesus tells us they didn't know. Noah knew. Did he not tell them? The Bible seems to show that he did tell them. How did they not know? Do you see the question? Because they didn't want to know. We all do it. It's part of sinful nature. And the truth is set before us. Do you accept it all the time? They didn't know. Because they didn't take in what they'd been taught. In the book of Revelation, several churches are spoken to, and at the conclusion of each of these addresses, the words are given, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Just because you've got ears doesn't mean you're hearing. Just because the message is told doesn't mean you know. You have something to do. to take it in. There's more that Jesus says about this. Immediately from there, he says, that's what it's going to be like when the Son of Man comes. That could fit perfectly to death. So too for the following thing that he goes on to straight away. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. And another one is very similar to that woman grinding at the mill. Working side by side. Doing ordinary things. It's good for you to be out there in your businesses and so on. Doing those things that others do. There's no problem with that. Ordinary things. But one will be taken. And that word actually, in that context, depicts somebody who's taken to be with another. And that's what Jesus has referred to elsewhere. I will take you to be with myself. And he will send his angels in verse 31. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Take them to be with him. That's what this taking is about. But the interest is not in where they will be taken to. That's not an issue at the moment. The interest is in the division. The distinction between them. One will be taken, and this is all right. This is the way it should be. And the other will be left. Left for whatever. Discarded. Outwardly, things seem to be the same. But there must be something different so that one will be taken. It's about the state of readiness of heart. Verse 42 follows it. Watch therefore, be ready. You don't know when he's coming. Never forget. God's angels came when Jesus was born and said, peace on earth. Yet Jesus was able to say in Luke chapter 12:51, he says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. There's been no one in all of history so divisive as Jesus. There is one or the other. You love him or you hate him. That's what we find today. When you proclaim this true, simple gospel message, it is a savor of life to some, death to others. He says, I came to bring division. That's what this is talking about. There will be two who look identical, doing the same thing, but there is something in their heart that makes all the difference. How do they think of Jesus? It's interesting in that passage in Luke 12 that I just quoted. Some of these same stories, parables, are being told. And Peter asks the question, is this just for us, the disciples around you, or is it for all people? And the answer is, much as mentioned from Revelation, he who has ears, Jesus implies, let him hear. Listen in. Take this in. All people need to hear it. And so he tells these parables, the ones that we have read here this morning. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. Some of them are worth spending more time on. We may be able to do that another time. But to get the big picture, what Jesus is pointing at with all of them, and really they're so straightforward. They're drawn from life. The reason he tells them like this is because you should be able to see the sense in these things. There's the thief. Of course his timing is unexpected. What do? You make certain preparations for it. You can be out of the house now. You've got an alarm. You put it on to make some precautions, whatever it might be. That's one story he tells. It's so obvious. These things will happen. It's just going to be like that. Unexpected, but it can well happen. In this case, it will happen. An example from today. You're at work. The boss has to go out. He leaves you with a job to do. Question, what will he come back to? When he comes back, you don't know when he's going to come back. His meeting could last. Well, you know, meetings do last a whole day. When does he come back? Will you have your heads down? Will you be showing initiative? Maybe you've done the job that he gives. Will you be moving on to something else that will be for benefit? Or are you rather sitting there with your feet up on the desk, you're chatting, you're drinking coffee, using the phone to Australia? That's today's parallel. Is that appropriate? You don't know when he's coming, but the boss is coming back. The master. There's an... There is an interesting part in Luke 12, the parallel passage. One point, Jesus says, there are some who will not know, but there are some who don't know but they should have. Yet there is a comfort for those who genuinely don't know about these things. Yet we read of these things. The moment you read them, the moment you hear the words, you have more responsibility to respond appropriately. There is one who ought to understand, and that's you, because you've heard these words. In this passage, several times, Jesus tells us what it's going to be like. In this passage, several times, he tells us that there will be blessing and there will be punishment. For some of these servants, there will be honor, great honor. Make him ruler over his goods, because he's behaved himself and done what he was asked. The contrast is that there is an evil servant. He'll be cut in two. He'll be given his portion with the hypocrites. There, where the hypocrites and these sinners are, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus uses these words because he's distressed by this, I believe. I don't think Jesus enjoys this any more than I do. To remind you that this is the reality, what is going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But Jesus is telling us because he wants people to listen. He wants you to know the reality. What are the real choices before you? It's not a threat that if you don't do what he likes, you'll mess things up for you. This is the reality. The moment you sin, the moment you transgress the word of God, you will die. That's built into our whole creation. And it is distressing to think that those decent people, looking just like you, working in the field right beside you, working at the mill right beside you, working at the desk right beside you, there are some of them will be left if they don't listen. In any of these parables, there are two parties. There is one, like Noah, for example, who chooses to be ready. What does strike me here is that you do have influence, it seems. Look at the 10 virgins. There were 5 who were wise, not just one, perhaps one. Encourage the others. We don't need to go too far into that. But there is something about that in all of these things. For you to realize you can be that man working in the field, working in your office, and there's a man beside you who looks identical, dresses just like you, speaks the same words, does the same job. If Jesus comes tomorrow, yes, let's put it that way, will he be left? As you were taken. Or in part of your getting ready, can you prepare him too? Can you take this word to him and say, look, this is going to happen. Are you ready? Be ready, Jesus said. He's told us all of what's going to happen that we need to know, and he's telling us be ready. But do you also see there are 5 and there are not 10 virgins? Companionship on the outside is not enough. Better go further. Just assuming the other one is ready. Or on the other side, the foolish versions assuming that they could just borrow some oil without bothering to prepare themselves. But for us, by and large, maybe there is someone here who still needs to say, I'm not ready. I need to get ready. What can I do to get ready? By and large, you may be ready yourself, recognize the opportunities you have to urge others to get ready and go with you, with him. I wonder if it's dads who do this more than others. Some people would say it might be, and it's a throwback to our beginnings. To anticipate danger, to anticipate looking ahead to possible consequences of actions. You see the kid walking along the wall and you know what pain is like. You say, well, just be careful. This is a father who's telling us, speaking to us, God the Father. He says, I'm sending my son back. Are you ready for it? If you're not, there's great danger. And when this father appears, I'm a dad. Maybe other dads manage it, maybe you don't. But if something is happening in a room in the house, and I open the door, it's all I need to do sometimes, because of what's happening. You know what I mean? What is happening stops dead. Color rises to the face. It says, forgive me, boys. But you're not the only ones. There are other children here who behave exactly the same way. There are grown-up children here who always did behave the same way, didn't we? When this father appears at the door, what are you going to be stopping dead at? In sheer embarrassment. Are you ready for that your father appearing at the door? Will you be pleased to see him? Remember that none of these things just happen to any of us. They don't just happen around us and apply to us. You and I are active agents with responsibilities, things that we need to do to be ready. But I need to draw this to a close. Forgive me. And I do so by drawing your attention very quickly to the last parable, known as the parable of the talents. And the reason I do this is because, and the reason that we read it and read it separately is because it is slightly different. And the difference is that there is some indication here of how we should be thinking in order to be ready. You see, we're told to watch and be ready. And the last one we read of those was in verse 13, just before this story. So let's look just very quickly at what he says here about being ready, and then we close. There's a story of the master who gives talents. A wealthy man. A talent was money that was referred to here. We've used it for a lot more than that. And rightly so. It is suitable. But the question is, what are you going to do with what he gives you? Do you notice in a couple of places, Jesus said, there is one who has something, and to him will be given more. There is one who doesn't have, and that will be taken. Even that will be taken from him. That seems to be illogical. I think what he's saying here is, every human being who has ever lived, yes, even the poorest, has been touched by God's grace in some way. The question is what you do with that grace. But what you do with that grace is not the means of your entering the kingdom. It is the outpouring of the heart that is ready to enter the kingdom. Yes, the accounts will be taken. It will be said, what have you done with this? But that is the pointer. It is the indication of where your heart lies. Does it rest with him or not? What will you do with it? This makes a difference at the end. And you see in this story that it depends on the knowledge of the master. That comes out most vividly with the third man who knew him in one way. The first two said, this master, maybe they thought the same thing, but they said, this master is worth taking the risk for. They took a risk. They invested those 5 talents, those 2 talents. But look at the result. But they took a risk. Because they trusted in him. They believed in him. They gave their energy to him. They worked to raise return on the investment. How many around us treat our God as a hard master and therefore don't want to respond to him? How do you view him? Look at the pleasure he took with the two who committed themselves to his interests. God does take pleasure. He's not a hard master. But will you serve him and his interests? And so to all, these passages tell us there's a wide open opportunity to hear from God himself. Well done. Don't you want to hear that? How are you dealing with life? What he's given you in life? Are you doing it for him? And he will say, well done. And he will say, enter into the joy of your Lord. It's got to be worth it when he comes. But you must seize it now. Just as in the days of Noah. Our days are just like his. The thing is, you do know. It cannot be said of you. They did not know, and so they couldn't enter in. You do know Jesus is coming. You know that Jesus will come when the time is just right. Will you watch and be ready for that? You know, even that's not enough. You won't if you're not already. Are you watching? Are you ready for a certain coming? Watch and be ready, he says. What a great Savior we have who has told us this. Let us turn to him. Let us pray to him. Lord, do a good work in each of our hearts, we pray, that we will recognize something, at least this morning, of where we need to resolve some issues and ensure that we are ready. Cause us to be watching, looking for your eye upon us. Ready for our meeting with you. Not so absorbed in ourselves that we are unready for you, for your pleasure, for your joy. And help us then, Lord, to resolve such things in our lives by your Spirit and to look unto Jesus, author and finisher of our faith. That his name would be blessed, his name would be praised as we live for him daily. So do keep us now and lead us in all that remains of the day. And for his glory. Amen. May we close then by singing to God's praise. A psalm that does speak of the coming King. It must be Christ himself. Psalm 45 on page 56. Psalm 45, page 56, taking the six stanzas, verses 1 through to 6. A noble theme inspires my heart with verses for the King. My tongue's a skillful writer's pen, composing lines to sing. You far excel the best of men. Your lips are full of grace. And then it speaks of him coming forth in state, victoriously, riding in and amongst his people into his kingdom. Psalm 45, 1 to 6, starting on page 56. Let's stand and remain standing for the benediction.
As the above thee inspired my heart with verses for the King, my God.
the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.